Welcome to the Creekside Community Church Podcast. If you don't yet follow Jesus, we want to provide you with a safe place to explore the Christian faith. If you are a Christian, we want to provide you with resources to help you grow in your faith and ultimately serve Jesus more effectively. For more information or to partner with us, visit our website at creekside.cc. Subscribe so that you don't miss any of our messages. We hope this content helps you take your next step with Jesus.
This is going to be a fun day. Our guiding question today is, what do you do and how do you respond when it looks and appears as if biblical prophecy is being fulfilled in our lifetime and right now? That's the question we're considering today. And to get at that question, we're just going to look at the text that comes next in the Gospel of Luke. This is Luke chapter 21, starting in verse 5. So if you have your own copy of the Bible with you today, that's great. You can follow along there. You can also look at the screen. If you're watching online, it should just be on the side of the screen for you. So either way, even if individual words are a little different, the meaning is the same. Also, can you guys hear me okay, or is it a little weird? Okay. Seemed a little loud to me, too. Okay. I don't like to hear myself so much. I didn't want to. Touché. Thank you. Thank you, Dan, for that. So we're going to start by reading the entire text, and then we'll walk back through it and look at some things in more detail. All right. So Luke chapter 21, starting in verse 5. As some were talking about the temple, how it was adorned with beautiful stones and gifts dedicated to God, he said, "These things that you see, the day will come when not one stone will be left on another that will not be thrown down." "Teacher," they asked him, "so when will these things happen? And what will be the sign when these things are about to take place?" And then he said, "Watch out that you are not deceived. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he,' and 'the time is near.' Don't follow them. When you hear of wars and rebellions, don't be alarmed. Indeed, it is necessary that these things take place first, but the end won't come right away." And then he told them, "Nation will be raised up against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be violent earthquakes and famines and plagues in various places, and there will be terrifying sights and great signs from heaven. But before all these things, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you. They will hand you over to the synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors because of my name. This will give you an opportunity to bear witness. Therefore, make up your minds not to prepare your defense ahead of time, for I will give you such words and a wisdom that none of your adversaries will be able to resist or contradict. You will even be betrayed by parents, brothers, relatives, and friends. They will kill some of you. You will be hated by everyone because of my name, but not a hair of your head will be lost. By your endurance, gain your lives. When you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then recognize that its desolation has come near. Then those in Judea must flee to the mountains. Those inside the city must leave it, and those who are in the country must not enter it, because these are days of vengeance to fulfill all the things that are written. Woe to pregnant women and nursing mothers in those days, for there will be great distress in the land and wrath against this people. They will be killed by the sword and be led captive into all the nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. Then there will be signs in the sun, moon, and stars, and there will be anguish on the earth among nations bewildered by the roaring of the sea and the waves. People will faint from fear and expectation of the things that are coming on the world, because the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. But when these things begin to take place, stand up and lift up your heads, because your redemption is near. And then he told them a parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. As soon as they put out leaves, you can see for yourselves and recognize that summer is already near. In the same way, when you see these things happening, recognize that the kingdom of God is near. Truly, I tell you, this generation will certainly not pass away until all things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Be on your guard so that your minds are not dulled from carousing, drunkenness, and worries of life, or that day will come on you unexpectedly like a trap. For it will come on all who live on the face of the whole earth. But be alert at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are going to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. During the day, he was teaching in the temple, but in the evening, he would go out and spend the night on what is called the Mount of Olives. Then all the people would come early in the morning to hear him in the temple. So this comes at some point during Holy Week. At some point during Holy Week, there's lots of activities and worship going on in the temple all week long, and the disciples are pointing to this huge, amazing temple. I'll show you a possible reconstruction of that in a moment, and like Jesus says, this is all going to come crashing down. And many Christians, as they read these words, are like, man, this sounds like Jesus saying, here's what to look for so that you know when the end times are happening. And they'll take everything in Luke chapter 21 and try and map it and see if they can map it onto current events. And you can actually do this very successfully. For example, this year is the second solar eclipse. I think I have a picture of that in there, Carrie, if you want to put up the picture of the solar eclipse. And they're like, this is like an X being drawn over North America. Perhaps this means something because Jesus does talk about signs in the heavens, the heavenly bodies. And if you go on YouTube and say like 2024 solar eclipse biblical prophecy, you know what? You can find a lot of possible videos. You can put the next one up there, Carrie. In fact, if you want to make a really popular video, like it's, you can find this. This is just a screenshot of when I looked this up this morning. Christian 2024 end times, right? Biblical prophecy is starting. Five end time signs happening now in 2024. I'm not encouraging you to watch these videos. Is yours working, Kirk? Oh, thank you. My phone is not changing slides, but Kirk has one. Thank you, Kirk. I really appreciate that. All right, Carrie, let's see if this works for me. Hey, all right, Carrie, you can go back to one job instead of three, and I will do the job of changing slides. Thank you. Thanks, Kirk and Carrie. But it is just true. Like, I mean, honestly, thinking about what is going on in our world, a couple years ago with Russia and Ukraine, this year with Israel, Palestine, solar eclipse stuff, like it feels very apocalyptic, doesn't it? It really does. How should we respond when it seems as if and feels like and looks like prophecy is being fulfilled in our lifetime? This is the question we're going to explore today, but we want to be very careful to do so in submission to the word, not saying beforehand, you know, this is what we want to learn about. So let's go to the word to find out what we want to know. But to say, Jesus, what were you trying to say? Let's understand that and then apply it to our day and age, okay? That's what we want to do. So first things first, let's start with where the text starts. As some were talking about the temple, how it was adorned with beautiful stones and gifts dedicated to God, he said, these things that you see, the days will come when not one stone will be left on another that will not be thrown down. If you've been around Bible study much, you know that context, context determines meaning, right? You want to know what a passage is about? Look at the context. Look at the surrounding verses. And when you look at the context of what Jesus says in Luke 21, what is the context? The destruction of the temple in Jerusalem. Do you see that? That's the context. And so what we should expect that what comes next will be all about that. There might be some other things in there as well. We'll get to that. But this is the context. They're asking about the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem. Here is a picture. We don't know exactly what Herod's temple looked like, but it was considered one of the wonders of the ancient world. What's tragic about this is it was actually being worked on when Jesus and his disciples would have been looking at it and admiring it. It was started by King Herod the Great, but it was not finished until 63 AD, and it was destroyed in 70 AD. But it was massive, it was huge, it was beautiful. If you go to Jerusalem today, and you go to the Western Wall, the Wailing Wall, you know, you've seen it in news clips and things, and probably pictures from people, that is not part of the temple. That was simply the retaining wall for the temple. And it was massive. And if you look at the stones there on the bottom layer, those were the stones from Herod. And you can tell them because they have this fancy outline around them, which does nothing structurally. It just makes it pretty. And they're fitted together so tightly, and they are massive. Some of the stones that I saw when I was there, they said, we cannot move these with our modern day equipment. And so it's not just overstatement when the disciples are like, wow, look at these stones. They're huge. They are amazingly massive stones. We're talking about tons in weight, fitted perfectly together. And the whole temple was like that. I can't imagine, like, I've just seen the retaining wall. That's all you can see today. But it was a beautiful, amazing structure. And Jesus says, looking at this temple, right? Not the retaining wall, but looking at the temple, he says, not one stone will be left on another. It's like, what? The destruction of the temple? The place where we worship Yahweh? The place where we give sacrifices? That's like the end of the world. What, how are we going to know when this time is coming? And then Jesus begins to answer their question about when will not one stone be left on the temple? So again, the key insight that I want you to see up front from the context is that we should expect that most of what we find in Luke 21 is actually not about the second coming, but about the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem. Now, I did not learn about the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem growing up. I don't know if you did, but I want to fill that in a little bit for you. So first, going back to what Jesus says, and then I'll give you a little bit of a history lesson. Jesus said, watch out that you are not deceived, for many will come in my name saying, I am he, and the time is near. Don't follow them. When you hear of wars and rebellions, don't be alarmed. Indeed, it is necessary that these things take place first, but the end won't come right away. Now, here's what we know from history. Approximately 40 years after Jesus said these words was something known as the Jewish Revolt. Or the First Jewish War. It's called both things. It began in 66 AD. 66 AD, the Jewish revolt began, and it was instigated because, of course, Rome is taxing the people heavily still. They're also persecuting the Jewish people very, very strongly. And so finally, the Jewish people are convinced by the zealots. Remember, Jesus had a zealot among his party, right? And the zealots are like, let's take this thing back by force. Let's rise up. Everyone grab your swords. Let's go. Us against Rome. And the zealots instigate a rebellion. And at first, using guerrilla warfare tactics, they are actually very successful. They manage to take Jerusalem back from control from the Romans and gain Jewish control of it. And that's like, Jerusalem is free. That's huge. We get to rule ourselves. And there was various leaders emerging during this time, but one of the bigger ones was Simon Bar Giora. He was a very charismatic figure.
And he promised like freedom from Roman oppression. And he also said, this is the beginning of the Messianic age. Many will come saying, I am he. And the time is near. And during the first Jewish revolt, Simon Bar Giora started saying, the time is near. God's kingdom is here. Because we took back Jerusalem, now God will send his king. So Emperor Vespasian began this war against the Jewish people to try and retake Jerusalem because Pax Romana, the peace of Rome, means we're going to bring peace by, you know, stepping on you and controlling you, right? So Emperor Vespasian starts to fight these battles. And then eventually his son Titus has to take over because he's brought back to Rome. And Titus does it, but it's a bloodbath. There's a siege against Jerusalem, marked by famine, internal strife among the Jewish factions. And finally, in the year 70 AD, almost exactly 40 years after Jesus says these things, Jerusalem is taken back by the Romans. And to show, like, you Jews are never going to do this again, they destroy the temple, stone by stone, bring it all to come crash into the ground. Now, what is fascinating to me is not just that Jesus predicted these events, but that he also warned people to flee, right? When you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, it's time to get out. And normally, if you were in the country, you would go into the city because it has big walls and that's a safe place. But Jesus says, no, no, no. If you're in the country, don't go back to Jerusalem. Get away from there. And we actually know from history that Christians, for the most part, didn't suffer in the destruction of Jerusalem. Do you know why? Because of Luke 21, in part. Because they understood that Jesus' words were about the destruction of Jerusalem. And when they saw armies coming to surround Jerusalem, they're like, oh, I know what this is. We need to leave. And so they listened to Jesus' prophecy, and they got out. And many of them escaped the terribleness. So Eusebius of Caesarea wrote in his ecclesiastical history, he said, but the members of the Jerusalem church, by means of an oracle given by revelation to acceptable persons there, were ordered to leave the city before the war began and to settle in a city of Perea called Pella. And then it's recorded in other ones as well. Now, also look at this. Sorry, let me see if this is working. Oh, that's weird. It's supposed to show that text, not just show the name of that text. Love technology. Verse 20. One more note that you might have like, wait, what does that mean? Is when Jesus says, they will be killed by the sword and be led captive into all the nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. Jesus also said that in verse 22, that these are days of vengeance to fulfill all the things that are written. What is he talking about? What are all the things that are written? What is this time of vengeance? But throughout the Old Testament prophets, you actually see over and over again God warning his people, like, repent or else. Or else what? Or else exile and judgment. And it's not going to be pretty and it's not going to be good. And remember what we looked at last week, just last week. What did Jesus say in the parable of the vineyard and the owner of the vineyard? He said, you Jewish leadership, what's going to happen? This is from Luke chapter 20, what we looked at last week. What then will the owner of the vineyard do to them? He will come and kill those farmers and give the vineyard to others. When Jesus then says, this is going to take place until the time of the Gentiles are fulfilled, I think that's what he's talking about. You've rejected God's king You've chosen to kill Jesus instead of serve him. And so judgment is coming. So Jesus warns his followers to flee from the city and that this destruction is the fulfillment of God's promised judgment on Israel for rejecting its king and its God. Now, here's where things get confusing. Let's look at the next verses, all right? All this is pretty clearly about Jerusalem. Do you see that? All the things that happened in 70 AD? But then Jesus goes on. He says, then there will be signs in the sun, moon, and stars, and there will be anguish on the earth among the nations, bewildered by the roaring of the sea and the waves. People will faint from fear and expectation of the things that are coming on the world, because the powers of the heavens will be shaken, and then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. What is this talking about? The return of Jesus, the second coming, right? And so what's confusing is that Jesus kind of puts both these things together, right? Jerusalem is going to be surrounded and destroyed and not one stone, and the temple is going to be left on the other, and then you'll see the Son of Man coming. It's like, wait, what, Jesus? There is some time that happens between these things. We're still waiting for this, and we can look back almost 2,000 years to that other thing you said. What's going on? Well, if you were part of our Exploring the Book of Revelation class last year, this will be familiar to you. I am convinced that what is going on here is something that's actually very common and you find all through the Old Testament prophets. It's called telescopic view of the future. Or you could just simplify and call it a two-dimensional view of the future. So pause just for your consideration. What do you guys see here? Mountains, great. Clouds and mountains, good. Now, if you were asked to, could you describe this picture to someone else? If you were given enough time to like kind of study this picture, could you kind of hold it in your mind and then at a later time describe it to someone else or try and recapture a picture? I mean, I couldn't because I'm not artistic, but maybe you could. Right? Okay. Now, let me ask you a question. How far apart is that peak from that peak to that peak? What's the distance? Yeah, it's about that far, right? Yeah, miles, who knows, right? In my biblical interpretation class, they said this is like what happens when we read the prophets. God gives them a picture of the future, and they are faithful to describe that picture of the future, and they're just saying, these things are happening in the future. But they don't see the fact that there's this much distance between this peak and this peak. Evidence of my bad drawing. I did this on a computer, though. Guys are hurting my feelings. This is a telescopic view of the future or a two-dimensional view of the future. And when you read through the prophets, this will help you so much when you read through the Old Testament prophets, if you know this. For example, in the book of Isaiah, he prophesies about a virgin conceiving, giving birth to a son right around the time of Assyria coming and invading, which happened 700 BC. What's going on? It's this two-dimensional view of the future where the prophets, God just gives them a vision of the future and they describe it. And Jesus is a great prophet. And I think through the Holy Spirit, God gave him a picture of the future and he just was faithful to describe it. Because what else did Jesus say? It's interesting. About the timing of his return. Who knows? Jesus said, Matthew 26, no one knows the day or the hour, not even the Son. That's what Jesus said. So when he says, within this generation, these things will happen, and the Son of Man will come, and no one knows the day or the hour, it starts to emerge that Jesus is trying to tip them off that there might be some distance here. These might be different peaks we're looking at. And I think that's what's happening in Luke 21, that all this first stuff, verses 5 through 24, are about the destruction of Jerusalem. And you get to verses 25 through 28, and this are actually about Jesus' second coming. And there are some differences here. Before, it was talking about signs that happen on the earth, earthquakes, famines, pestilence. These things are all going to happen before the destruction of Jerusalem. All of a sudden, you get to verse 25, and there's talking about signs in the sun and the moon and the stars. There's these cosmic signs now that will accompany Jesus' return. And quick note that this is talking about the coming of the Son of Man to reign in power and great glory. So some of this is about Jesus' second coming, but just these verses here. Do you guys see that? Now, we're going to put all this together in a few minutes, but let's finish kind of working back through the text first. It says, then he told them a parable. Look at the fig tree, and really any tree, right? As soon as they put out leaves, you can see for yourselves and recognize that summer is already near. In the same way, when you see these things happening, recognize that the kingdom of God is near. Truly, I tell you, this generation will certainly not pass away until all things take place. Now, here's where the debate comes in. All right, Jesus' parable is obvious, right? You see leaves coming out, you know summer is near. When you see these things happening, you know that what I just prophesied is going to take place. Is this parable supposed to say, is Jesus saying, like, when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, you know it's about to be destroyed? Or is he saying, when you see cosmic signs happening in the sun, moon, and stars, you know that my return is happening soon. You guys see the question? I kind of think the answer is yes. Different scholars debate this. I think it applies both ways because Jesus gives signs for both. So skipping forward. You have to have graphs if you're talking about end time stuff. You guys know that rule. That's a rule in teaching. I kind of think of about all the things that happened in Luke 21 as like a Venn diagram, where some of it's about the destruction of the city of Jerusalem in 70 AD, and some of it is about what's going to happen when Jesus returns, and some of it, I think, is actually about both. So if I was filling in this graph, I'd say most of it, verses 8 through 24, is all about 70 AD. So I don't think we should read verses 5 through 24, pick out things and be like, oh, that's like this. Okay. I think that's dangerous. That already happened. Verses 25 through 28, yes, that's about Jesus' second coming. And I think this parable that he gives about when you see these things happening, you know it's going to happen soon. I think that's actually about both. When you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, get out, flee. And when you see these other things, you know that your redemption is coming soon. I also think that what applies to both is the application that Jesus gives, the challenge he gives for how this should change the way we live our lives. Let me find the text. This is verses 34 through 36. This is what Jesus says we should do because of what's going to happen. Jesus says, be on your guard, so that your minds are not dulled from carousing, drunkenness, and worries of life, or that day will come on you unexpectedly like a trap. Again, I think this is talking about both. If you're hanging around in Jerusalem and you're not paying attention to events, you might get caught up and stuck in the city, and that's not going to be good for you or your family. For it will come on all who live on the face of the whole earth. But here's the application. Be alert at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are going to take place and to stand before the Son of man. Talking about Old Testament prophecy, here's what Philip Yancey writes. He said, "My own reading of the biblical prophets gradually changed as I began to see how the prophets themselves emphasized a flow in the reverse direction, from later to now. They defined human longing, every utopian vision traces back to their wonderful words, and portrayed a glorious future in order to affect now behavior. They offered a vision of the world as God wants it for people to cling to, even in a time of turmoil and despair." Here's the point. Old Testament prophets, what he's saying, when they give prophecies that are kind of foretelling and about future events, even in those times for those prophets, it always had a present application to that day and time. Always. Well, it's like, Assyria's coming, therefore be ready. Or exile's gonna come, therefore repent. Right? Whenever prophets paint a picture of the future, there is always something to do right now in the present because of that picture of the future. And so too with Jesus. Jesus says, be vigilant in prayer and obedience to my ways so that you're ready for that day. Which might be disappointing to some of you because it can be very tempting to spend a lot of time and energy trying to align what's happening in the world today with what Jesus is warning about. And as I was just trying to sit with this passage of scripture, I was struck by the fact that, well, yeah, Jesus does say, look for these signs. There are signs that we can look for. And as much as it would make my job easier to be like, just ignore all of that, the end. I mean, Jesus does say, as soon as the leaves come out, you know summer is near. So be ready. But, you know, I've been around Creekside now for over 15 years. And every time something interesting happens with astronomy, that tends to be paired with possibilities of Jesus' return. I can remember, you know, the Mayan doomsday prophecy, 2012. You guys remember that? Right? Yeah. Later, it was the blood moons. Anyone remember the blood moons? There's blood moons. Like, that was for sure. And then there was another one. Oh, Harold Camping. Harold Camping. You guys remember Harold Camping? And I remember this because it was right after finals were going to be done for seminary. And so some seminary students like, maybe we don't have to study. Right? And so this year with the second of the two eclipses happening, maybe this is the sign we're supposed to be looking for. I have this little bit of cynicism, maybe you can tell and pick up on. But part of my cynicism is with the fact that many of the people who kind of just dig in and investigate and conjecture and try and put things together and fit them in, I have two major problems. One is that many of those people, if you ask them about 70 AD, they're like, what are you talking about? Like, that's a problem because a bunch of this is about that. And then secondly, my major problem is that many of them, honestly, are just missing out on Jesus' own application. What is the application? If you can tell that these things are taking place, what should that mean? Pray and obey. That's what it means to be ready. So Being ready for the return of the Lord looks like obedience to Jesus' way and vigilance in prayer. And I would encourage you, if you just kind of have the personality that loves to dig in, I'm not saying don't do that. Those could be signs of the end. But I would challenge you and encourage you, the application side that Jesus gives is vigilance in prayer and obedience. And I love what happens next in this story, because Jesus has just dropped a bombshell on the disciples. The Jerusalem temple was the center of Israelite worship. That was the place where you could go to be in God's presence, where you would give your sacrifices, which, I mean, how many of the Old Testament laws are just about how to give sacrifices? And Jesus had just said, this is going to be destroyed. You have to know, like, the disciples are reeling. Like, what? This is all going to be destroyed? Like, and this is how the account concludes. During the day, he was teaching in the temple, but in the evening, he would go out and spend the night on what is called the Mount of Olives. Then all the people would come early in the morning to hear him in the temple. After dropping this bombshell on the disciples that within this generation, this is going to happen, he's like, all right, let's do what we did yesterday. Let's go out to the Mount of Olives, have dinner, sit around the fire and talk, just like we did yesterday. They didn't rush to warn their family and friends and sell everything they had, because within this generation, it's going to happen. They kept following Jesus and where he led. And so my challenge and my encouragement, and I know I could be more popular on YouTube if this wasn't. We need to devote ourselves to obedience, not conjecture. This is where in your bulletin notes, if you have those, where I talked about procrastination. Now, I have to be honest and admit, I'm a bit of a procrastinator, just personality-wise. I like to say I work well under pressure. Anyone else here like me? Yeah, I work well under pressure. You know, back in my school days when it was a paper, like if it was 2 weeks before it was due, I could not work on it. I couldn't make progress. You have to have a deadline coming up right now. That's when I'm just so clear in those moments. But here's the warning. Do not procrastinate on being ready for Jesus' return. What I mean by that is do not procrastinate on obedience to Jesus. If you knew for sure that Jesus was coming back, let's say sometime this year, is there any part you'd be like, ooh, I got to get that in line. I got to get that in order. I need to really start obeying Jesus in that area of life. Don't procrastinate on that, because he could return this year. We want to be faithful to obey the Lord every day, every season, every week, every month, because he could come. And we know that when he comes, there's going to be accountability. What did you do with what I entrusted you with? Look at Matthew 25 and the parable of the talents. There are some things that it's okay to procrastinate on. There are some things it's not. If you're training for a marathon, you can't really procrastinate on your training. If you wait till the day before to train for a marathon, doesn't work right. Do not procrastinate or put off obedience to the Lord. Let's devote ourselves to obedience, not conjecture, because that is what Jesus himself told us to do. One more time. Jesus said, be on your guard so that your minds are not dulled from carousing, drunkenness, and worries of life. Or that day will come on you unexpectedly, like a trap. For it will come on all who live on the face of the whole earth. But be alert at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are going to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. That last part, to stand before the Son of Man, is talking about to stand in the day of judgment and accountability. So I'm going to say a word of prayer, and we're going to respond in song together, celebrating the whole story of Jesus and his eventual return someday, soon. But this is a time for us to respond and consider Jesus' application to us and to make sure that we are more focused on obeying our master, not conjecturing about when he might return. Obedience, prayer, and vigilance. So Jesus, we thank you. We thank you for your warnings to your followers, that out of love for them and knowing through the Holy Spirit what was to come, that you warned your followers so that they would escape on that terrible devastation in Jerusalem. God, I pray you would help all of us be ready for your return, because the truth is you could return at any moment. And God, I pray you would help us strike that balance somewhere of looking for the signs. You told us to be ready and to have our eyes out and our attention open to the signs of your coming, but also not to obsess about those things and to focus instead more on obedience to your way and following you faithfully. And Holy Spirit, we each ask you in our hearts and lives right now that if there's anything in us that you want us to change or correct to be more completely or more fully obedient to you, would you bring that up in this time of response? Would you bless this time of worship in response to this news that you're coming back again? And again, would you make us people of hope and confidence in you, Jesus, as we await your coming? In your name we pray. Amen.